your smartphone with you or your iPad or your Bible, however you've got that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Most recently, we have been looking at parables that Jesus used in his teaching. And to provide some parameters to that, we have been looking at parables that are unique to Luke's gospel. We only find them here. Many of Jesus' gospels are recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John records none. But Luke has parables that are just unique in his writings, and so those are the ones that we've been looking at most recently. And Luke chapter 14 is where we're going this morning. There's actually four parables in this one chapter that are unique to Luke's gospel. As I began my study earlier in the week to prepare for this Sunday, I thought I was going to do all four, but we're going to land on just the first two, and we'll look at those this morning. Well, you find your place there in whatever medium you have. And let's look to the Lord in prayer as we get started this morning. Heavenly Father, we just come now, and we have your word open in our laps, and we pray that you would just teach us. By your Spirit, take your word and teach us. Give us what we need, conviction, comfort, counsel, guidance. You are able to do it, and we ask that you would. And so we pray that you would open our ears, that we might hear from you. I'll be grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jesus can really change the dynamics of a party. By his presence, by his being at a party, he can certainly influence the atmosphere, the beginning, the end, the middle of a party. Based on the kind of parties that you attend, and based on what you know and believe about Jesus, would you think Jesus to be the ultimate party maker or the ultimate party breaker? Is he the life of the party or is he the party pooper? Remember that old song? Every party needs a pooper, that's why we invited you, party pooper. Is Jesus the party maker or the party pooper? Based on the parties you go to, you want Jesus at your parties? Or would you rather leave him at home? The Apostle John, we're not there this morning, but the Apostle John tells us that Jesus began his public ministry at a party. His whole ministry began at a party. And not just a typical party, it was a wedding party. It was a wedding reception. Wedding receptions are big for us. They're a big deal, they're a big event, big party. But if they last 2, 3, 4, 5 hours long, that's a long party. Wedding parties in Jesus' day would last multiple days. They would stretch sometimes into a week long. Big event, big party. And John tells us that the wedding party that Jesus goes to, they run out of wine before the party ends. And that's a big party problem. Running out of wine at a party, in a wedding party in Jesus' day, it's not just a matter of social embarrassment, like, ooh, we ran out of punch. Running out of wine at a wedding party in Jesus' day could cause some serious legal trouble and quite possibly a divorce at the wedding reception. By way of example, you remember Joseph and Mary? And Joseph and Mary are legally married, but they're not practically married? You remember the story here? Joseph and Mary are legally married, contractually bound to one another, but before they actually get married and have a wedding ceremony, Mary comes along and says, oh, by the way, I'm pregnant. And Joseph says, oh, by the way, I think we're done. Right? I'm thinking of divorcing you because we have a pregnancy before a wedding ceremony, and it's not me. This wedding's over, and he would divorce her. Right? Because they're legally married, even though they're not practically married. Running out of wine at a wedding reception could cause the father of the bride to judge the groom as being incompetent and ill-prepared to marry his daughter. And he could shut down the wedding reception and take his bride home, and divorce would happen. In those days, the groom, in order to secure a bride, he would legally contract with the father of the bride her security and provision and protection for all the days of her life. And if he runs out of wine at a wedding reception, that means he's ill-prepared. And if he runs out of wine at a wedding reception, what's to say he can guarantee her provision for the rest of her life? You with me? So if you run out of wine at a wedding reception, it's like, you've broken contract, buddy, and you have not proven yourself worthy. I'm taking my daughter home with me. Well, Jesus is at this party. Party maker or party pooper? Well, you know the rest of the story. Jesus is brought into this wine deprivation problem. His mother's there, his friends are there, and they come along and say, whoa, they've ran out of wine. And Jesus does what? He commands the waitstaff that are there, hey, take those jugs of water over there that people used to wash their hands and their feet as they came into this thing. Take those jugs of water and fill them back up with fresh water. That's 120 to 180 gallons of water. That's a lot. How much water does it take to fill your bathtub? 20, 30 gallons? They have 120 to 180 gallons of water. Fill those water jugs back up. Okay. Now take some of that water and take it to the master of the ceremony. Are you serious? Do you ever put yourself in these stories? I can imagine the servant going, draw out of these jugs that they just washed their hands, we refilled them, take it to the master of ceremonies to him to drink it. And they do that, they draw out, they take it to the master of ceremonies, they give it to him, the master of ceremonies drinks the water that has been turned to wine, and he says what? This is the best stuff I've ever had. This is good. And I'm surprised that this wasn't served earlier, because that's normally how they do it. You serve the best wine first, and then when the palates run a little slippery, you serve the worst later. This is the best. So Jesus saves the party. He can really change the atmosphere at a party. This party has gone from panic and near disaster to a hallelujah moment, right? Oh, thank you, Jesus. You don't need a DJ to dance at this point. There could have been divorce before this wedding got started. Jesus is rescued. Why did Jesus do it? He's an invited guest. Why does he do it? Well, we know that he turns water to wine. It was a blessing to all those that were there. The party just improved. It certainly saved the bride and groom from lots of potential grief. The scripture tells us that Jesus turned water into wine to reveal his glory. The disciples and servants saw it, and they put their faith in him. That's why Jesus turned the water into wine. He was glorified, people were blessed, wedding was saved, and some came to faith in Jesus at that time. So Jesus, the party maker or the party breaker? In Luke chapter 14, we find Jesus at another party. At this party, it's not a wedding reception, but it is a prestigious event, because at this party are powerful, wealthy, political, religious people. You know, the kind of people we feel real comfortable around? Wealthy, powerful people. We are so at ease with them. Now, Jesus is invited to this party with prestigious, powerful people. This isn't the Walmart State Park crowd. And I'm not saying anything against Walmart State Park people. But this is the crowd that are the white shirts, black tuxedos, powerful political brokers. And they've invited Jesus to the party for one reason. They want to scrutinize him. That makes us all the more comfortable. Let's hang out with some really wealthy, powerful political people so that they can evaluate our lives. I'm all over that. How about you? I would have found a reason to not attend. Now, sorry, I got fishing to do. Well, Jesus is invited to that party, and he goes. So let's see what happens at this party that Jesus is at. It's not a wedding reception, but it is a party. Chapter 14, verse 1. One Sabbath. What do we know about the Sabbath? Well, it's the seventh day of the week. It's the end of the week. And that's the day that God has set aside to honor him and to remember him. So this is the context for this party. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. Well, how comfortable. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy, or abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts of the law there in attendance, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Is it proper to be compassionate today or no compassion today? And no one's going to vote no compassion. They just remain silent. Verse 4. They remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into the well. That's an interesting sentence. I don't normally put child and ox in the same sentence. That's like if one of you has a child or a lawnmower. If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into the well, into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not immediately pull him out? Yes, you would. You wouldn't even think about it. Your religious traditions won't even come into your mind. You're going along and your child falls into a well, you pull him out. And apparently they would do it with oxen as well, instinctively. That's the answer, yes. But verse 6, it says, they've got nothing to say. Interesting. So this is how the party gets started. Jesus is invited to a prestigious house. Lots of powerful people there. Lots of religious people there. Jesus comes to this party and he encounters a man who is visibly ill. He is physically messed up. His organs, whether it's a heart, liver, kidneys, or multiple organs, they're not functioning right, and he's not extracting fluid. He's retaining fluid, visibly so, and it's painful. And here's this man who is visibly ill in front of Jesus, and Jesus recognizes this like we all would, and Jesus has compassion on the man and heals him. For Jesus, the person is far more important than the Pharisees' religious traditions. And compassion trumps man-made rules no matter what day of the week it is. Here's a man in need. Do we heal him today or no? Not going to say. Jesus heals him, sends him on his way. What compassion, right? This is tremendous compassion, right? And tremendous power. I find that Jesus even asked the Pharisees, is it lawful to heal the man or no? Well, we can't heal him any day of the week anyways. Jesus reveals his compassion. Jesus reveals his power. So this is how the party gets started. For the man who has been invited who is physically messed up, Jesus is the ultimate party maker. He's come to the party a physical wreck. He leaves the party as a physical new man. Woo, healed. So for that man, Jesus is the party maker. What about the hosts? What about the guests? What do they think about Jesus? What do they think about him? Well, we don't rightly know because they have nothing to say. There's their mouths closed. I'm guessing by their lack of response, they're not that impressed, right? We'll see. So let's see what happens next. When Jesus noticed how the guest here at this party picked the places of honor at the table, I don't know if we immediately connect with that either. You know, we've got Thanksgiving coming up, and family all gathers together, and we get together. You know, we just all find a place at the table. Maybe Dad has the head spot, but everyone else just falls into place where they sit. But here in Jesus' day, when there's a prestigious party like this, where you sit at the table is a really big deal. You know, right hand, left hand, descending. So Jesus is watching these guests. He's at this party, and he's watching them jockey for position at the table. So he knows the guests, pick the places of honor at the table. He told them this parable. Here's the parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then humiliated, you have to take the least important place, the last seat out by the door. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Interestingly, is Jesus providing them kind of a secret way to really exalt themselves at a party? You know, if you really want to be exalted, just kind of go in and take a low place, you'll be invited to a higher place, and oh man, then everyone will think you're great. Is that what Jesus is really getting at? Because that's what it sounds like. But Jesus really has an interest that they take a humble position and think of others more important than themselves. How do I know that? Because of what he continues to say, verse 12. Then Jesus said to the host, he's already been talking to the guests, then Jesus said to the host of the party, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Interesting. So at this stage in the party, Jesus instructs the guest, hey, this is where you find your place at the table. And now Jesus turns his attention to the host. And he says, you know, you're inviting the wrong people. You've got the wrong guest list. Have any of you have had a wedding reception? Have you ever had any guest come up to you and say, you know, you invited the wrong people here to your party? You know, you've got the wrong guest list. This is what Jesus is doing to the host. You've got the wrong guest list here. You should change what you're doing. Maybe you should drop your social club elites and invite in people who can't repay you, the cripple, the poor, the blind, the lame. Maybe you should change your lifestyle and start serving the very people who can't repay you, like the man with dropsy that you didn't really like. Anyways, that's why I sent him out of here. It's not your party. Oh, this is shaping up to be quite a party, don't you think? Jesus, the party maker or the party breaker? So far at this party, Jesus has healed a sick man and sent him away. That's good news. But Jesus at this very party has revealed to the host and the guest, hey, you know what? You guys lack compassion. And you lack humility. That's one of those smartphone things. They happen to do that. And someone's calling me. Jesus reveals to the host and to the party guest, you know, you guys lack compassion. And you lack humility. And you have misplaced values. You care more for your farm animals than you do for your fellow human. You're more concerned with self-promotion. You have no interest in serving others. And you're living for today and not the resurrection. The rewards you're working for are right now. You have no interest in the resurrection because there's no reward for you there. Wasn't Jesus just a ton of fun at this party? Barrel of monkeys here. Woo! Glad Jesus is at our party. No water to wine celebration, just a couple of quick heart diagnoses. You lack compassion, humility, and wisdom. You might want to rethink how you're living. We learn something about Jesus here. He sees the heart just as clearly as we see someone who's retaining fluid. We'd go to that party and we would see the man with dropsy, the man who has abnormal swelling of his body. We'd see it. It's physically apparent. And we would see that and we'd go, ooh, that doesn't look right. He's not healthy. Jesus comes to the party. He sees that man and heals him. Jesus also comes to the party and he says, you know what? Your hearts are pretty ugly. You guys lack compassion and humility and service. You have no interest in the kingdom of God at all, really. He sees the heart just as clearly as we see the physical outside. That's interesting. Does that comfort you or concern you? He sees my heart just as clearly as he sees the number of hairs in my head. And he knows me completely, inside and out. He sees my physical heart, the one that's pumping blood, and how much cholesterol is there. But more than that, he sees the center of my being and my personality and my soul. And for this party, he brings that right out into the open. Interesting. Well, at this part, if you were at the party, you'd think, wow, this is kind of shaping up to be quite an interesting party with Jesus here. Maybe we ought to change the conversation. You know, let's talk about Jesus coming back and, you know, wonderful things in heaven. Well, that's where the party host or a guest takes the conversation. Verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. In other words, hey, I just can't wait till God comes. Because when God comes, none of this will matter. We'll all just be gathered around the table enjoying a feast with God. So let's talk about the consummation of all things and God coming and we're all together and enjoying a blessed fellowship. So Jesus, the party animal at this point, is going to pick it up and carry on that conversation. Verse 16, let's look at the last parable. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet, and he invited many guests. The invitations went out. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, come now, for everything is ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I just bought a field. I can't go. I must go and see it, so please excuse me. Not going. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in who? The poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, those who will not repay me. Sir, the servant said, what you have ordered has been done, but there's still more room. Then the master told the servant, go out into the roads and the county lanes and compel them to come in. Why do they need to be compelled? Because the offer is way too good to be true. Seriously? The master's throwing a big party and I'm invited? Right. It's like when you and I get the little postcard in the mail that says, hey, you just won a 21-day cruise. Woo! Yeah, right. The servant is going out to poor, blind, lame people who are not on the invitation list and saying, the master's thrown a banquet. You're invited. Right. I'm serious. You're on. Come. They have to be compelled to come. Then the master told the servant, go out on the country roads, the country lanes, and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. The question began with, won't it be great at the feast in the kingdom of God? And Jesus ends the parable with, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. The kingdom of God banquet, we're talking about my banquet. That's what Jesus ends this. Well, isn't this just a dandy conversation? Jesus comes to this party, and he shines the light on these people, on their heart, and he says, you know, you guys lack compassion, humility, and service. And you have misplaced values. Well, let's just talk about the kingdom of God. Okay, let's talk about the kingdom of God. When the kingdom of God comes and the banquet is ready, you're not going in. Not because you haven't been invited, because you don't want to go. You don't have any interest in this. How fascinating. The guests at the table with Jesus at this party, they all think they're going to be at the feast in the kingdom of God. They're the right ones. They're the ones who God likes to hang out with. Because, after all, they're the religiously prosperous. Everyone knows that. Of course we'll be at the feast in the kingdom of God. But when the time comes and the feast is actually ready, they're really not going to want to go. They've been invited, but they don't have any interest. They have no interest in attending the banquet because there's no reward for them there. They're not interested in the kingdom of God today. They won't be interested when the time comes, and they'll have their excuses. Nah, I'm going to hang with my wife, check out my acreage, work my oxen. Whatever their life is, that's what they're going to be doing. And they don't have any interest in either the king or the kingdom. They're not going in because they don't want to go in. Time's ready. The banquet's prepared. Nah, no thanks. That's their attitude. The king, we know, is Jesus Christ standing right before them. The king, as we have already read in Philippians chapter 2, the king is compassionate and humble and desires to serve people who can't pay them back. Well, that's not up their alley. They're not into that kind of thing. They're into self-promotion and self-rule, keeping up appearances, climbing ladders, being esteemed by their peers. The rewards that they are interested in, they're getting them today. So they really don't have any future reward they're looking for. So they have no interest in the kingdom of God today, and they'll decline the request when it actually gets there. And unexpected ones will take their place at the table. And they'll be so happy to be there. Like, unbelievable. I'm at the feast, at the table with God in his kingdom. I can't. You're there? Didn't expect you. And oh, how happy they will be there then. Delighted. Delighted. I shouldn't have been invited to this party, but look, I'm here. And I can't repay the host, but whoo, this is a big deal. You with me? Well, that's the end of the party conversation. Luke doesn't record any more happening at the party. The very next verse says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. So the party's done. I don't know how the party ended. Maybe it got ugly and they threw Jesus out on his ear. Hey, thanks for coming, but you tell us we have no compassion, no humility, no service, no interest in the kingdom of God. Poof, Yeah, see you later. Maybe that was their attitude. Maybe there was repentance and revival. Oh, you are so right. You have nailed it. Our hearts are ugly. We don't know how the party ends. Luke just ends it with this conversation. So let's swing this back around to you and me. What do you think about Jesus? Is he the party maker or the party breaker? Party maker or party pooper? You like to have Jesus at your parties? He won't be non-influential if he comes. He's going to make a difference. As C.S. Lewis said, he's not tame. You're never quite sure what Jesus is going to do when he's at your party table. It will be the right thing, but it probably won't be what you expect. You don't know if it'll be a water-to-wine experience or a offend-the-host experience. Everyone likes the wine-making Jesus. Jesus, come to the table. Make some more wine. Let the party go on. Reveal your glory. You are a great God. Everyone loves the wine-making Jesus. How about the heart diagnosis Jesus? It's the same Jesus. Same person. It's the same grace. Jesus comes to this party and he says to the Pharisees, you guys lack compassion, humility, and a heart for service, and at the present you don't have any interest in the kingdom of God. Wow. They hear that and they either chafe against it or they agree with God and say, whew, you're right. You got it. You got me perfectly. We are so messed up. Wine at the wedding reception, that was grace to them, right? Wine at the wedding reception, that was so kind, so gracious of Jesus to bless people and to meet needs and to spare this couple from receiving possibly huge legal issues and a disaster. It was grace for Jesus to turn water into wine. Shining the light on the Pharisees' heart, that was grace to them too. It was grace to them. Just as necessary as turning water into wine. Jesus is shining the light of truth onto their hearts, intending to lead them to what? To repentance. Intending to say, Jesus, you're right. Our hearts are so messed up. We need forgiveness for our failure. We need grace to do what is right. Oh, that the Messiah would come. You know, this is pre-cross, pre-resurrection. They're looking for the Messiah. Oh, that the Messiah would come and remove our heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. Oh, that the Messiah would come and forgive us and give us grace to do what God desires. You know, Jesus, the man who healed, the man who healed this man with dropsy, can heal them too, right? Just as easily as healing the man who has this abnormal swelling of the body, he can just as easily heal their heart, right? Jesus, the doctor who has made this diagnosis, is also the cure for their illness. And he's right in front of them. He's the king who heals the sick. He is the king who forgives the sinner. He's the king who gives grace to the humble. He's the king who serves the cripple and the poor and the blind and the lame, those who cannot repay him. And he's standing there right before him. These party guests that Jesus is hanging out with, they think they're spiritually prosperous. They got it religiously all together. They're the right ones. They're spiritually prosperous. They don't think they have any needs at all. And the reality is, they're spiritually bankrupt. You guys don't have any compassion at all. No humility, no service, and no interest in the kingdom of God. That's your true condition. And Jesus reveals it to them. And this is grace to them. It's what they need. It's what they need to hear. It's what they need to see. It's what they need to repent of. They need to hear and see and receive this grace. They need Jesus. They need his forgiveness. They need his righteousness. They need his acceptance into God's kingdom. They need his Spirit. The power and the ability to obey. Jesus is what they need. They're poor, spiritually poor. And Jesus is revealing that to them. Jesus is wealthy. He's the king. It's his banquet. And he has everything they need. And he's right there before them. This is grace to them. So Jesus, party maker, party breaker. You have Jesus at the table of your life? Has Jesus been invited to your party? Have you ever invited Jesus to the table of your life? If you have invited Jesus to the table of your life, is he still at the table or have you moved him outside to the door? Like, is that possible? Well, most certainly it's possible. The Apostle John reveals in the book of Revelation that some Christians in the church of Laodicea had removed Jesus from the table of their life, and they moved him to a position out on the porch like a salesman. They're like, nah, we don't want any. They did that because they thought they were rich. They thought they had it all together. And they didn't need anything. And so they've moved Jesus out on the front porch. And Jesus communicates to the church in Laodicea a very similar message that he's communicating to the Pharisees here. He says to them, you say that you are rich and don't need a thing, but you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. These are professing Christians he's speaking to. This is the church at Laodicea. You guys think you're rich. You guys think you have it all together and you don't need a thing. But you don't realize you're poor, pitiful, blind, naked. You guys are miserable. You don't even know it. What do you do when you're in that condition? When you're poor, pitiful, blind, and naked? What do you do? What does Jesus say? Jesus says this, I counsel you. That's good news. That's grace. Jesus wants to counsel you. To advise you, to instruct you, to tell you what to do. I'm here to counsel you, Jesus is saying to the Christians at Laodicea. I counsel you to buy from me gold, refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear to cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. How do you buy gold and clothes and eye salve when you're poor? You don't have anything. You're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me. How do you do that when you don't have anything? Jesus says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Oh, that's grace. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Turn from yourself, turn to me. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear. How do you acquire gold and white clothes and eye salve when you're poor, pitiful, blind, and naked? You go to the door, and you turn the knob, and you invite Jesus in. And he comes to your table, and he puts his feet under your table, and what does he supply? Everything you need. Boy, that's grace. So Jesus, what's your attitude toward him? Party maker, party breaker. Party maker, party pooper. Do you have him at the table of your party? Do you want him at the table at your party? Or do you prefer to have him outside the door? It's quite easy to be deceived and say, Jesus isn't tame, let's have him out there. But it's not safe to have Jesus at the door. You can be deceived in thinking, oh, it's safe to have Jesus outside the door. Because he comes to the table, I don't know if he's going to make wine or offend me. Or the people I'm with. So we are easily deceived to, hey, let's keep Jesus at the door. But what happens if you keep Jesus at the door? Well, if you go to Revelation chapter 3, you discover that Jesus says, you keep me at the door and I'm about ready to spit you out of my mouth. Well, that's an ugly picture of imminent judgment. It's not safe to have Jesus outside at the door. You want him at the table. At the table, you're not going to dictate what he does, but he's going to do what's necessary, and he's going to do what's right. And there's times at the table he's going to turn water into wine, and you're going to go, oh, thank you, Jesus. And there's times he comes to the table, and he's going to shine the light right on your heart. And you're going to go, ooh, that's ugly. And at that point, you either say, Jesus, would you mind going back out on the porch? And then you'll stumble along, not walking in the light. Jesus might turn water into wine. Jesus might shine the light on your heart and say, this is not pretty. But if he does that, it's grace to you, right? It's grace to you. Oh, Jesus, I would never see that. And you're so right. And I agree with you. This is wrong. Change my heart. Renew my mind. Set my feet on a right path. You're right. I agree with you. It's grace to you, right? Grace to me. So having Jesus at the table is the only safe thing to do. And the poor, the spiritually poor, are amazed to have him there. You with me? And they're so amazed to even have the invitation of Jesus. Jesus wants to sit at my table and direct my life, and he sees my heart perfectly, and really, he knows me, and he's going to dine with me. They're amazed, and so are we. Because when Jesus comes to the table, he brings himself and he brings all that we need. And he's the treasure at the table. Jesus is the party at the table. Interestingly, we can go back and look at the very beginning of this party in Luke chapter 14. The Pharisees are the one who invited him there. The Pharisees are the one who invited Jesus to the table. But what was their purpose? We want to scrutinize Jesus. We want to check him out, and we will judge whether he's right or wrong. Well, that's a terrible position. That's like, I'll invite Jesus to the table, but I'll have my eye on him, and I will determine whether what he's doing is right or wrong. The Pharisees invite Jesus to the table, and their intention was to keep a careful eye on him, to scrutinize him. But what does Jesus do at their table? He scrutinizes them. He watches them closely, and he examines them, and he provides a right diagnosis. You guys don't have any compassion, no humility, no interest in service, and no interest in the kingdom of God. And if you don't repent, it's ugly for you all. Because when the kingdom actually comes, you have no interest in it. And it was grace to them to have ears to hear. So, you have Jesus at your table? Jesus at the party of your life? Boy, it's wonderful how patient he is, right, with us? Amazing patience with us. Turns water into wine, blesses our life, sometimes shines the light on our heart. For our good, because we won't see it. But he sees it perfectly. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for Jesus Christ, the King. We thank you that he is able to reveal his compassion and his power and his glory and cause us to trust in him. We thank you that in compassion and in grace, he pursues us and stands at the door and wants at the table when we've pushed him aside. We thank you that when he comes to the table, he brings the gold and the clothes and the medicine and everything we need. And he enriches us. We're crippled and poor and blind and lame and have no ability to repay you. We come to the table, we have debt. Jesus has the resources, all of them. So we thank you for Jesus. Father, I want Jesus at my table. I want his grace ministered to me. Grace that leads me to repentance. Grace that leads me to faith. Father, for this church, I pray that together our fellowship would be in Christ and that Jesus would be at our table corporately. That we would be drawing on Him and leaning on Him and trusting in Him and receiving from Him all that we need to be the people that You desire us to be. We thank You for Your grace to us. We thank You for Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.